So if you have your Bibles, you want to be turning to 2 Kings, as Steve read from. 2 Kings, chapter 19, is where we'll be focusing. We'll be dancing around the scriptures a little bit, some of the bits before the bits Steve read. So please have your Bibles available, or if you've got a tablet or phone. I want to turn there. So 2 Kings, chapter 19, that's where we're in. So we're looking at Hezekiah again this week. And I don't know about you, but I'm loving going through this king and looking at the principles and things that we learn from this man of God who made a stand, made a choice to follow God and not do what the world around him tells him to do. And so we looked at how the very first week about how Hezekiah has this thing about his heart. He says, "Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord." That everything begins with relationship with God. That for us as Christians, as those who are following God, everything comes out and stems from our heart being right with God. That's where it always stems from. It's where it always comes from. If our heart's not right, nothing else will be right. It all lines up with where our heart's at, and everything else flows from that. And we looked a little bit at kind of where's your confidence last week. We looked at where's your confidence, we looked at what are you settling for, but also where are you making a stand? But in your life, where are you called to make a stand? Where's your front line of mission? Where are you called to make a stand in the world around you, actually saying, actually, I stand for God, and that means I do this, and not that. And there's a place, there'll always be a place in our lives where the rubber hits the road, and there's a tension that we live in, because our lives as Christians meet the persecution of the world around us. And in Hezekiah, what we see as a story, is that as he radically reforms the nation of Israel, we looked at it in the first week when we looked at it, suddenly in the second week when we looked at it, suddenly King Sennacherib is at the doors of Jerusalem saying, I'm going to take you over. That I am going to destroy you, and actually I'm going to make you captives and slaves to me. And so as we looked at that, one of the things we remembered was the fact that the king says, where's your confidence? And one of the things he tries to undermine us in, what we looked at last week, was the fact that he tries to undermine that God isn't actually for us. And King Hezekiah says in his letter to King Sennacherib says to Hezekiah in his letter the fact that you think your God's for you? Actually, your God sent me to come and attack you. And he tries to undermine that relationship we have with God. He tries to undermine our feeling of security in God by saying, you know what? You're such a bad person. The reason you're going through these troubles and times of hardship is because you've done something wrong. God's against you. And that's a lie that the enemy will throw at us again and again and again, particularly as Christians. And it amazes me how often as Christians we go through this principle of going, we assume we've done something wrong, and therefore God is stealing blessing from us because we've done something wrong. That's not true what the Bible says to us about who God is. And so Romans says to us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? So the lie that God's against you somehow because you've done something wrong is not true. It's a lie of the enemy to try and make you lose your confidence in your God. Don't listen to that voice. And so, when faced with siege in this passage, so they're in Jerusalem, Hezekiah's there with all the armies on the battlements, they're under siege from Sennacherib, and his letters floating around saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to give in? Are you going to give up? Hezekiah doesn't give up. He turns to God in prayer. Hezekiah understands that it's your heart and the covenant relationship we have with God through faith that allows us to have a confidence to make a stand when the enemy attacks us. When you face a hard time or you face hardship in your life, it's your relationship with God, which means you can stand strong and say, I know that God is for me, not against me. Because I'm in relationship with the living God, and his promises just that he is for me, not against me. The truth of the relationship with God means that God is not only not against us, but get this, when we're in relationship with God, what is against us is against God. So again, what is against us is against God. That's what we see in this passage, is that when we face trials and tribulations, if we are centered in our relationship with God, therefore we are a child of God, what is against us is against God. It says in Psalm 69 verse 9, for the zeal of your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. He's saying that I'm experiencing all this suffering because they're insulting you, God. though what is against me is against you, God. And we see this idea in the Gospels. Jesus talks about how when he sends the 12 out into the world, in chapter 10 of Matthew, he basically says, how they treat you is how they're treating me. He says, I tell you, if anyone just gives you a cup of water in my name, they do it for me. What he's saying is, what is true for you is true for Jesus. In the same way that what is true for Jesus is true for us, which is why his death and resurrection means we have life, because what is true for one is now true for the other. So when you are facing a challenging, tough time, know that you're not, it's not just the world's against you, the world's against God. You see, it says, 2 Kings 19:16, listen to the words Sennacherib has sent that insult the living God. You see, if you are centered in relationship with God and your heart is right with him, and therefore your desires are in line with his desires, when the enemy comes to challenge us and comes against us, he's not coming against us, he's coming against God. Why is it so important to get our heads around? Because we think we're doing it on our own. We looked at last week, didn't we, how he says, you're on your own. You're not strong enough. Even God's against you. And the reverse is true. But actually, God is for us, not against us. That we're not on our own. God hasn't left us. That actually, we might be weak, but God is strong. And therefore, when the world comes against us, we know that it's an insult to the living God. It's an insult to him. And we see, don't we, with David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath in the Bible, where the whole army of Israel are terrified of this big giant Goliath. And David turns up, personally says David is a man after God's own heart. Notice how the importance of the heart is so crucial here. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes against the living God? See, he understands that the challenge isn't against the people, he understands the challenge is against God. It's against God's kingdom, it's against God's power. And so when things are tough and when things are hard in our lives, if we are in the right heart with God, then the things that are against us are against God. So therefore, when we pray, that shapes how we pray. Because it's not just a please Lord, would you? It's a God, this is against you. It's what Sennacherib says. He says, God, this is against you. This insults you. Therefore, for your name's sake, for your glory, move in power. You see, when we look at the news recently, and we look at the terrorist attacks in Manchester and in London, and we look at Glenfell Tower, and we look at all these types of things, and the questions that we ask immediately are, okay, God, where are you? Why, God? And the truth is, where's God? He's there in sorrow and sadness at what has occurred. He is the God of suffering who's there on the cross, suffering with our suffering. And when we say, why, God? What we're doing is we're accusing God of saying that it's him who caused it. And it's not him who caused it. The result of terrorist attacks, the result of what happened at Glenfell Tower, are the results of the human heart being sinful, which leads us to do things that go against the best for humanity. They go against the peace of this world. And so when we see Glenfell Tower, and when we see attacks in Manchester and London and wherever else we're seeing them, God is furious. God's not passive in this. He's angry. He's insulted that his creation, his people, are dying because of the evil of this world. He is insulted by it. As Christians, often we kind of go, oh, I don't know where God is in this. Where is he? He's furious because his love is so vast towards humanity that when he sees the evil heart of man, that means that people don't put the right cladding on the right building. Because it's either cost-saving, or it's this, or that, or when people choose to blow themselves up, or try and kill people innocently because of a ill-founded ideology, it stems from the sinfulness of a man's heart. So God is furious because it's sin. So he's insulted. So whereas God, he's insulted by it. And so am I. I was at a pastor's gathering for prayer the day after the Manchester attack. And a room full of pastors, literally, we all just wept. We were so indignant and so insulted that people would do such a thing against children. It's an insult against God. So we need to understand our identity as Christians, the fact that we are children of God, and therefore, if you're a parent here, maybe you understand this. But if you're a parent, if something comes against your child, you feel insulted, you feel indignant about it. So how much more does God feel indignant against when things come against us? When we're going through a tough time, when we're going through a challenge, God is insulted by the evil that comes against the purposes of God. So how we see the prayer of Hezekiah unfold is with this understanding in heart, is the fact that this isn't an attack against me, this is an attack against God. It's not against me, this is against God. And therefore I fall and trust on him for what he is doing. And when we look at the prayer of Hezekiah that Steve read to us, there are three things I want us just to think about this morning that, I mean, his prayer is targeted and has power. Do you want your prayers to be more targeted and have more power? I certainly do. And what he does is in his prayer, he deals with three things that the letter from Sennacherib kind of tries to challenge. And so the first thing that happens is, the first thing we see which is different, is how Sennacherib, in chapter 19, verse 4, he talks about how he's being blasphemous against God. So the first thing is that evil is blasphemous against God. And how does Hezekiah respond? Hezekiah responds with adoration instead. You see, when we have these challenges that come against us, because they stem from the results of humanity's heart not being right with God, it's an insult against God, therefore it's blasphemy. Sin is blasphemy, because sin is saying, I know better than God does. So how in our prayer life we turn things around when we're facing a tough time is we go, God, I understand that this challenge against you is blasphemous. It is saying that actually you are not who you say you are. So how I direct my prayer life is when challenge comes, I choose not to go, God, why have you done this to me? That's blasphemy. You're saying God's caused your problems. This is the holy God who says, I am for you, not against you. So our questions of why God and where are you God and these sort of questions, we have to be really careful with those questions because actually you can cause offence to God. And it means your prayer starts with not adoration, not with honouring who he is, it starts with, God, you're useless. You can't do this. Where are you in this? It's all about me, God. And what adoration does, and what worship does, what Hezekiah does here, he says, you are the God over all things. You are the God of grace. You're the God who sits between the cherubim. What he says is going, I know that my feeling is this. But maybe, God, actually I feel that you can't do this. Maybe I'm feeling weak in this. But I choose to say in worship, you are God. You are over all things. I've said this before. It's one of the things I love to teach so much because it's so important, is that worship realigns us back under the authority of heaven. Because worship is attributing to God his status as sovereign God. We're saying, I'm not God, you are God. We're giving him permission to be who he is. Saying, I surrender my life to be under the worship of God. I attribute honour, I attribute your name, I attribute who you are back to you. So adoration combats that initial desire to blame God. Because you're saying, actually, if I choose to worship you and say, you are this God who's over all things, what I know is your word says, actually, you're for me, not against me. Therefore, it can't be coming from you. So don't, in our prayer life, start with, God, why have you done this? Start with, God, you are this. This is who you are. And therefore, here's what I'm going to bring before you. That's what we need to do. Start our prayer life with adoration. It's what Jesus says, isn't it, in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer starts with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's saying, you are the holy God. It's all about your kingdom. I'm aligning myself under your kingdom. What you're saying is, I am part of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore if I'm in his kingdom, all of his power, all of his might is at my disposal. That's what we're saying in worship. This is powerful, powerful stuff. And Jesus says, doesn't he? Jesus says in the Gospels, seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will be added to you. And we hear that verse and go, oh, that's nice, isn't it? It's a nice verse. Ooh. And it's nice when things are going well. When things aren't going well, that's not what you want to hear, is it? And it's not sort of saying, you know, forget your problems and just think about Jesus. I'm not saying that. It's saying, worship God first. Choose adoration first as your first step in prayer. Choose adoration because then everything else flows from that. Because adoration is getting your heart right with God. I understand my relationship with who you are, God. My heart is right. It's in line with you. I'm really aligning my life under worship of you. I align my life into your kingdom. And therefore, I understand that all of the authority of heaven is behind me because God is for me, not against me. So it realigns us to receive from heaven. Our adoration of God allows us to receive from heaven what we need. When we choose to start with, effectively, why God, what are you doing, what do you think who do you think you are, God, it stops being able to receive from heaven. Because we're disaligned from the flow of God's grace towards us. Next thing we see in this prayer is truth in place of lies. Truth in place of lies. So in the letter, Sennacherib says, you think your God's going to help you? You think your God's going to save you? Have you not seen how the gods of all the other kingdoms around you have fallen because of King Sennacherib? Have you not seen how we've burnt their idols and how we've burnt their gods and how we've toppled them and how we've taken over? Your God's just going to be exactly the same. What's Hezekiah do? He says, it is true that Sennacherib has burnt all of the gods of the other nations. But they were just made by the hands of man. They were not true gods. And therefore, although it might seem as a glimpse of truth in what Sennacherib says, it's not true for our God. And when we come in prayer, the thing we've got to do when we target our prayer is to pray in line with truth, not pray in line with the lie that we're facing. Pray in line with truth, not in line with the lie that we're facing. He doesn't say, God, it's true, isn't it? He's taken over all the nations. How on earth can you cope, God? He doesn't pray in line with the lie. He prays in line with saying, this might be true for that, but it's not true for you. He establishes what is true and what is a lie. What is truth and what is a lie. So we need to know the truth we stand on in prayer and say to the situation, this is truth, not what the situation tells us is truth. Because when you're in a situation, when things are coming around you, it feels like that should be what dictates your prayer life. That's what dictates how you should act and move. Actually, what we see here in Hezekiah is him saying, I'm not going to focus on the lie that's around me, I'm going to focus on the truth of what God says, of who God says he is. So this is where, again, and I say this again and again, the importance of knowing your Bible is so crucial. Because this is a book full of God's truth and full of God's promise. And if you don't know it, when the lies come, you won't know what's a lie and what's true. So you need to know your Bible, you need to know your word, and know, and even just you can choose to learn a few simple promises from the Bible. You haven't got to learn the whole thing, straight off. Just learn a few key promises from the Bible. So when things get tough, when things get difficult, you go, actually, you know what? This might be what the situation is trying to tell me. But the truth that I know is this, that God is for me, not against me. That nothing can separate me from the love of God. To know that God wants to pour his blessings out towards us in our lives. See, Jesus is always saying, most of Jesus' teachings start with, truly I tell you. Or he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you this. And what he's trying to make the point of saying is, there's a lot of lies out there, so this is a true statement that I'm giving you. Here's a piece of truth that you can build your life on rather than the lie that's been hanging around. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this truth. And so Hezekiah prays in line with truth. If we go to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, it talks about how Jesus says, Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And he goes on to talk about, why are you worrying about tomorrow? Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. And again, you can go, oh, that's a nice passage, God. But really, do you know what I'm facing right now? And what Jesus is saying there is, he says, when you're starting to get worry in your life, when things start to seem overcoming you, when you feel under siege, what he's saying is, look around you and just get a bigger perspective of what truth looks like. He says, don't focus on what's going on in you. Have a look around. He goes, look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about this. God sorts out for them. God's for them. And he goes on later on to talk about, look at the lilies of the valley. Aren't they the most beautiful thing that God clothes? Isn't he going to clothe you? He's not just saying, don't worry, get along with life, it's fine. What he's saying is, look at truth. Look at what God's truth is. Have a wider perspective of what's going on, because when a situation besieges us, it makes us, we focus just on that immediate thing and we can't see beyond it. And so looking around for the truth that is around us and saying, God, what is your truth? Your promise says this. I'm feeling this, but actually I've seen other people's lives. You came through for that person. You've come through for that person. You've healed that person. You made a way for that person's life. Look for truth and go, actually, if that's true, I can stand on that. And so we pray in line with the truth of what God says. So we say, God, rather than going, God, I've got all these worries, take away my worry. It's not take away the worry. It's saying, God, I recognize your truth that you come through. So I'm going to pray in line with that. I'm not going to choose to focus on the issue. I'm going to choose to focus on the truth, not the lie. So seek the truth of the situation. So in prayer, we target the lies of the circumstance with the truth of God's care and God's power. That's what we do. In our prayer, we target the truth of God. We pinpoint what's the lie in our situation we're facing, and we apply God's truth over it in our prayer life. Then the last thing is this. There is surrender to God in place of taking control. You see, we looked at last week about how there's the verse in chapter 18, verse 23. And it says, make a bargain with me, and we'll let you live, but we'll take you to a foreign land and take you captive. Make a bargain. What he's saying is, you're facing a situation, take control of it yourself. Do something that you can do to take control of it so it might make it less bad for you right now. Just take control. And what Hezekiah does when he comes into the temple, it says, he lays out before God in the temple the letter from Hezekiah. He lays it out. There's a physical action of surrender. This isn't just a spiritual action of surrender. It's a physical action of saying, I physically let go of the circumstance. I'm not going to take control of it. I'm going to let you be in charge, God. I remember at home when I was growing up as a kid, that when the bills used to come in and we didn't have much money, I remember vividly my dad sitting at the kitchen table, putting the bills out on the table in front of God in the kitchen, and just going, God, I can't pay these. You've got to come through for us. Sometimes it is a physical action of saying, God, I physically give this over to you. I give this bill over to you. I give you this challenge. I give you this friendship. I give you this family member. I give you whatever it might be. It's not just nice spiritual truth. This is a physical thing of letting go of the things that are consuming us and besieging us. You see, because as soon as a challenge comes against us, the first thing we try and do is find some control. Because when we're being besieged by a situation, what we try and do is we feel out of control, so we try and find something to control. And so we find different ways of doing that. So it could be something that we might suddenly become obsessed with cleaning suddenly, because it makes us feel like we're in control of something. It can be what we eat and drink. if we're feeling, I know particularly mental health stuff, I know when I had mental health problems, food becomes a way of something you can physically control in a world that seems so out of control. You can become really controlling of people around you because you need to have some control and make you feel like you have some power because you feel so powerless. It can be a ministry in church that suddenly you become obsessed with and will let anyone else have a touch of because you need it to give you some control. And what God says is let go of it. Surrender it. Because the first thing that we want to do is take control. And the opposite is true of Hezekiah. He doesn't make a bargain to relieve the problem. What he does is he surrenders it to God. Why is it so important? Because God is a gentleman. He will not invade your life without your permission. This is a thing called free will, which is why it has to be a free will choice to be in relationship with him and to love him ourselves. And so what's happening here, what Sennacherib is doing, is prayer, is saying, I surrender to you, God, my situation, my problem, so that you can come into this place and do what you need to do. I choose to let go of the control of this and say, although that's scary, you can do something here. So what you see in his prayer life, what he's doing is his targeted prayer, which has power, is that he realigns himself back into the authority of heaven in adoration and worship. He puts himself back in line to receive from God. He prays the truth of God's word rather than the lie of the situation. And he physically surrenders himself to God, all so that God can act and move because God is for us, not against us. But so often when we're facing trials and tribulations in life, we're so busy trying to fight it ourselves that God's going, I can't be for you if I'm fighting you as well as the situation. God's saying, just back off. Surrender. Give it over to me so that I can then do something with it. But God won't take it off you without your permission. You have to actively surrender it because it's about free will. God will only enter a situation when he's invited into it. So we realign ourselves with heaven, we pray in truth, and we give up in surrender before God. Which means we're positioned in a place where God can act and God can move. We've given him the permission and the power to go and do that. And so what's brilliant as Christians, when we understand the fact that what insults us insults God, is that when we face those things, we know that actually God doesn't like this either. Therefore, actually, if I know that to be true, then actually I can let go of this and let God deal with the fact that he's insulted by this. Let God deal with that. I haven't got to try and deal with it. He will face it. And so when we see this happen, what happens at the end of this passage is the fact that that night, an angel of the Lord comes and basically strikes dead virtually half the army of Sennacherib, and they'll go, "Huh!" and run away. Spiritual power comes from our physical surrender. But we love to try and control things so we feel powerful, so we feel that we have that. But when we're doing control, what we're doing is we're being God. And only God can be God, or we can be God. And I want the God of heaven and earth, who's made everything, who from nothing is impossible, to be God, not me. Because I don't think I'll be a very good God. I'm pretty flawed and rubbish. So we let God into our situations. And so power in prayer comes from adoration and worship. Power in prayer comes from praying in line with God's truth, seeking truth and standing firm upon that. And lastly, powerful prayer comes through surrender, both spiritually and physically. Of saying, God, I'm not going to try and manipulate the situation. I'm going to try and help you along. I'm going to let you be God in the situation. Because then, I'm saying, God, your power and your authority can move and can flow. So what we're going to do now is we're going to worship again together. And this is a simple response if you want to. I don't know what you're facing this day. You might go through absolute hell right now. Or maybe actually things are okay, but there's something that you have a concern about. It could be things that are going on in the world around us right now. It could be a family member you're concerned about. It could be a situation you're a little bit not sure about. And what I'm going to invite you to do is come forward as we sing this next song if you want to. And take a post-it note from here. And just stick it on the table as a, I am laying this out before you, God. And on this table as well, what we've got here is at the top here, we've got loads of sayings of people wrote down from the 24 hours of prayer as to who do we say you are, God? There's lots of adoration here of who God is. We've then got leaves that came again from the prayer room, which were things that we are concerned about, which we are wanting God to, we want to bring before God in prayer. We've also got our stones on the table, which are our white stones with the names of people we're praying for salvation for. So this is our table of laying out before God and say, God, here are things we're laying out before you. And you're welcome to add to that a post-it note. You don't need to put anything on it. Just put a post-it note there and say, God, this is something that I am facing, or this is a concern that I have, and I am going to surrender it to you. I'm going to surrender it to you. Because there's nothing more powerful in our lives than when we surrender. When we let go of stuff that we cling on to, God can move so, so powerfully and open new doors. But he's a gentleman and he will never invade your life. He will only enter it when we give him permission to be in a situation.